tonight's reading comes from Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord.
It's the week before Passover, and Jesus and the disciples have been slowly making their way to the south. They're preparing to enter Jerusalem for the final time. And when they get to Jericho, they run into a number of pilgrims that are jammed together on this narrow, rugged path that will wind for 17 miles up the Judean wilderness until they get to Jerusalem. And when Jesus and the disciples and the other pilgrims come out, they see a sight that was very familiar in the ancient world. If you've traveled around the world, you've probably seen it yourself. They see a blind beggar by the side of the road, and he's asking for alms. Ken Geyer, the writer, imagines the scene like this. Like the litter that collects in the gutter, he sits there day in, day out, a crumpled up man on the side of the road. Feeling around in the dark, Bartimaeus accosts a passerby with his searching hands. "Alms, alms, alms for the poor." And thus he gropes for his daily bread. A mumbled blessing, a coin in the cup from a reluctant benefactor. A sharp point of theology thrust at him from one of the more religious. A brusque shove to the side of the road. This is what life is like for Bartimaeus. Let's think a little more about that. Let's think a little bit more about what it was like for someone to be blind and trying to eke out a living on the margins of a first century city. Well, for one thing, Bartimaeus would have been very lonely. The blind were considered unclean and therefore cut off from the rhythms of the community. He probably woke up alone. Probably will eat alone. He probably has not been touched or held in months or years. He probably feels pretty hopeless. He doesn't have any resources. He's not sure that he can eat that night. He probably feels like his best years are behind him. And he probably feels shame. His culture had an idea that if you had a physical disability, it was because you sinned. And so people had no doubt told him that. And so he was ashamed of who he was. And he probably felt insignificant. He really hadn't done much with his life. Nobody takes him seriously. Even his name, Bartimaeus, is Hebrew for son of that guy, Timaeus. He doesn't even really seem to have his own name. And his dad's name literally means son of the honored one. But his life hasn't been very honorable. And he probably feels a lot of pain. Perhaps his eyes are running sores. He stumbles into open fires. He's malnourished. One of the ways we can enter into stories like these is to try to identify with the different characters. And so What I want you to do as we start tonight, I want you to try to identify with Bartimaeus. I want you to see if you can find one part of your life tonight that is like Bartimaeus' life. And maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's hopelessness. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's insignificance. Maybe it's pain. And try to hold on to that as we work through our story tonight. Well, Bartimaeus has probably sat in this spot for many, many years. He has honed his ears to hear the jangle of an ox cart or the scuffling of sandals so he can prepare his pitch. And no doubt along this road he's heard many stories as people have traveled, bawdy stories, scary stories, stories that make you laugh, stories that make you cry, but they probably have all blurred together by now. But today, he notices something different. He's hearing a different kind of pitch in the voices. He's hearing people talk about a man that they're calling the son of David. He hears one voice says, "I hear he raised a man from the dead." Another says, "Yeah, I hear he casts out demons." Another says, "Yeah, I hear he fed 4,000. And they're talking about this son of David. One man says, "I think he's the Messiah." Now, Bartimaeus had never been able to study in the synagogue. His disability made that impossible for him. But he's heard a lot of theology go by in the road. And so he probably understands that whoever the Messiah is, he's known for healing the lame and making the blind see. And then someone says, "It's him. Right there. Jesus of Nazareth. I think he's the Messiah." And Bartimaeus can't control himself and just blurts out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." What is he asking for? Well, that's an ancient Jewish prayer. It comes right out of the Psalms. In the Old Testament, mercy, chesed, was God's loving kindness, his faithfulness to his covenant people, even when they turned against him year after year. It's his forgiveness. Jesus embodies the mercy of God. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we read that Jesus has come to show God's mercy. So he is praying to know the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is expressed in the Son of God. And so one of the things we see in the Gospels is Jesus is always having compassion on the people that he encounters. Matthew says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And it's a Greek word that means he felt pain in his bowels. And what they meant by that was his heart broke. You know that when you suffer, when anyone suffers, Jesus' heart breaks for you. He's merciful. That's how he feels towards you. Well, Bartimaeus may not know much, but he knows that this Messiah is merciful, so he cries out for mercy in the crowd, all the healthy, devout people. Tell him to shut up. So the followers of Jesus tell someone who wants to follow Jesus to quit messing things up. So glad that doesn't happen anymore today. But Bartimaeus won't shut up. Cries even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then we read, and Jesus stopped. I thought a lot about this week because the road to Jericho is 6 feet wide. It's not like even Kingston Pike. It's a more of a dirt path. And so Jesus certainly saw the beggar before the beggar heard about him. Why does Jesus not stop until the beggar keeps crying out? I think it's because Jesus wants us to cry out to him. He wants to be wanted. He wants to be pursued. He wants to be engaged. Well, but he already knows what I need. I don't really need to voice it. I don't need to write it. I don't need to sing it. I don't need to cry it. I don't need to scream it. I don't need to shout it. He knows, right? He evidently knew Bartimaeus was there. He wants you to cry out. He wants a relationship with you. Are you crying out about what you need? My kids warn me never to use technology illustrations, and this one may go south, but this I think will be okay. Think about logging onto the internet. The internet is always there, even right now the power is running, but you have to access the internet to make use of the power. And I think it's similar with Jesus. Jesus is always there. His mercy is always there. But you have to access him by crying out. That's how you log on to his mercy. So are you crying out? Do you know what it means to cry out? Well, I don't think it has to be a doctrinally well-crafted prayer. That's wonderful if it is. And some of you are good at that. And there's wonderful books of prayer. And I love those. And sometimes I've used those. But, you know, sometimes over the years, I've found that I can almost work myself into a bad place trying to figure out how to get all the words around my prayer request. And once I figured out I was almost treating prayer like applying for a grant from a foundation. You know, I got to line it up and make sure it's got this right and that right. And then not only do I ask, I need to kind of tell the Lord what he ought to do about it. And I kind of got to explain the alternatives and why this one is better than that one. And of course, because he wouldn't know unless I told him. And after a while, it wore me out. Maybe sometimes it's okay to just pray, Lord, have mercy. I don't know what you should do, Lord. just have mercy on me. You know, this great prayer becomes part of our liturgy. We sing that beautiful song, Kyrie Eleison. The Eastern Church took this line, turned it into what's called the Jesus Prayer. It's four lines. You pray one line while breathing out, one line while breathing in, back and forth. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesse sang that for us tonight, Kelly. So it might look like this. Lord Jesus, I'm going to eat by myself tonight. Have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, I miss my father so much. Have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, I have so much anger in my heart that I am judging every person I am around. Have mercy on me. I find myself using fewer words now when I pray. Well, Jesus tells his people to call him. And suddenly the disciples are the world's friendliest hospitality team. Yeah, hey, take heart, buddy. Get up. He's calling you. Have a donut. Can we show you the nursery? Come on. Let me introduce you to Jesus. And then we have one of the best one-line descriptions of faith you'll ever read. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I just love this scene. There's all these people around. There's this blind man, and somehow he hears the voice of Jesus, and he throws down his cloak, and he's stumbling and elbowing through the crowd, and he's tripping over ruts and stepping into holes, and somehow he's trying to follow the voice of Jesus. What a picture of me. And then he gets there. This battered man with no eyes. And Jesus says, what do you want? He knows what he wants. This guy didn't have patches over his eyes. He knows exactly what he wants. Why does Jesus ask the question? I think Jesus wants to hear the blind man put into words the deepest desires of his heart. I think he wants to hear Bartimaeus tell him what he wants. And I think he wants you to do the same thing. I think Jesus wants you to reveal the deepest desires of your heart to him. Not because he's some cosmic vending machine that's programmed to bless you if you say it right, or not because faith obligates him to give us whatever we want. No, I think it's deeper than that. I think that when you tell him what you want, you invite him into the secret chambers of your heart where your deepest desires are, and that creates the opportunity for a terrifying conversation. I encourage you, if you have some time this week, to take this text, read it over, take a journal, ask the Holy Spirit to sanctify your imagination, sit with Jesus by the road, and let him ask you, what do you want? Janie, what do you want? Steve, what do you want? Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it sort of feel wrong? Bill, what do you want? I went down to the UT Gardens to pray, and I was taking this passage, and I started to enter into it a little bit and identified where I was like Bartimaeus, and got to this place where I felt, all right, Jesus, you know, I could see him asking, what do you want? And my first reaction was, this is bad. You know, my desires are so goofed up. I'm not going to tell him what I want. And then I thought, okay, let's start with all the things you know you should want. So, you know, Lord, save the world. You know, let the gospel go forth. And I kind of felt him say, work with me here. What do you want? And then when I got beneath saving the world, I just told him some petty things about my job and my family. And we talked about that for a while, and I felt a little shallow. And then I sensed that that was enough, but that we weren't done. Well, when Bartimaeus tells him what he wants, Jesus gives it to him. Go your way, your faith has made you well. Matthew says that Jesus touches his eyes, and you know the story. He doesn't go his own way at all. He becomes a follower of Christ. It's this wonderful picture of the gospel. He's healed. He's touched by grace. He falls in love. He becomes a follower. Some commentators say the reason why we know the name Bartimaeus is because he became a leader in the early church. It's a wonderful, wonderful story because he got what he wanted. The problem with preaching healing stories is that a lot of times we don't. Lately I've been reading Middlemarch, which is this sweeping 19th century British novel about this little village through a whole generation, and it traces the lives of all these characters. And what I'm realizing as I'm plodding through it is that it's a book about people who don't get what they want. It's a novel about disappointment. It's about the human condition, about how in the end of the day, a lot of life is not getting what you want. And so maybe it's because I was reading the book, but I kept thinking, I wonder how the story would have ended if Bartimaeus would have stumbled over with his pussy eyes and he'd bowed at the knee of Jesus and said, he says, what do you want? He says, I want to see again. And what if the Lord had said, no, my son. Would Bartimaeus have followed? And this is touching on some stuff that I really struggled to find language for. Maybe you can find language for it yourself. But there is a profound mercy that you taste when God delivers you and saves you and blesses you and gives you what you want. It's sweet. It's lovely. But there is a severe mercy that you know when he says no. See, I don't think we want to take these healing stories and make them say, see, if you have enough faith, you'll get what you want. If you say it the right way, you'll get what you want. I don't think that's what this is about. I think it's Jesus is merciful. Cry out to him wherever you are, and you'll find his mercy. When people learn to cry out to Jesus in the valley of their disappointment, when the answer is no, there is a mercy that they come to know that makes them tender, powerful, loving, and non-judgmental. Last week, we got to eat with this lovely couple after the service at OBC, and I suppose they were about 80 maybe, or they were older, and the dear lady, she was a church mother, she said. A spiritual mother was her title. And she said, how many kids you had? We had four. And we said, how many do you have? And she said, well, I have five, but two are dead. And so I said, would you tell us about that? And she did. And as she talked, I could hear the sorrow, we could hear the pain, but we could also hear someone who had cried out to Christ for mercy in a hospital where her little girl and little boy were dying. And somehow she had met Christ and met his mercy in that grief in a way that made her feel an awful lot like Jesus when we were having lunch with her last week. There's a mercy we can find in suffering that's just as rich and maybe richer than the mercy we find in blessing. I want to end by going back to this idea about letting Jesus ask you what you want. You know what I find when I ask that to folks in times of spiritual counseling, more often than not, you know what people will say? I don't know. I don't know. And I think the reason why we don't know what we want is because we're afraid if we name the desire of what we really want, we'll be disappointed. So I'd had this conversation with the Lord. I started with silliness. went down to naming some things that I desired. It was Wednesday, and went back into the chapel, felt like he had some more things he wanted to talk to me about. And we kind of got back to that place again. I imagined I was on the road. I was imagined that he was asking you, Doug, what do you want? I went, well, Lord, I told you this morning, I want this, this, and this. And then he said, sit with that for a little bit. And then all of a sudden, what gurgled up out of my heart was a desire for him. And what I realized was I wanted him more than anything else. And I think that's why it's worth the risk of naming your desires, whether they're distorted, bent, whether they need purification, whether you're embarrassed by them. It's because by naming them and inviting them into them, eventually you're going to find out what you really want. And that's Him. Let's pray.